And good morning and welcome to LaPorte Church of Christ. It is March 9th, 2025. We welcome you out there. We thank you for being here this morning. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. Lord, I ask that you assist me and help me to do a good job on the work that you've put before me. And I pray, Father, that you be with your people across this land. I know there's people that are struggling in different ways, shapes, and forms. And Lord, I just lift them up to you, those that are yours, that are those that are bought and paid for with your blood, Father. I lift them up to you for their each and every need. And I just ask, Father, that you attend to them. I pray, Father, for a continued awakening across this land and that you stimulate your people to turn their hearts and their minds back to you and seek you in your ways, to put you first and foremost in their life. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a lot of stuff going on, but before we get started, we're going to have a song. And we're going to start off with Do Lord.
Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy, do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy, do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too, oh Lordy. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him too. Look away beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue. I've got a home in glory land that outshines. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. Look away beyond the blue. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me, oh Lordy. Do Lord, oh do Lord, oh do remember me. Look away beyond the blue.
I want to start off with reading an email. I got an email this morning from Tom, and in Scriptural Review of the News, Richard was talking a little bit about the lunar eclipse, and I think this is worth sharing. Hi, Jason. The lunar eclipse, Blood Moon, is on the same day as Jewish Purim. I have thought about the second 91st day of this month as our Purim because of the Antichrist that are out for our lives, Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was worth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. How I am reading this chapter is about SFAW ministry, as we are the only ones doing this in Christ. Tom in Texas. Appreciate that, Tom. That was good information. Very interesting. And also wanted to ask people to Tom. He's written in and asked for prayer, and he was in the hospital with some health conditions and vaccinated without his consent, and he's been fighting some issues from that, and believe that it is from the vaccination. And he's a good man. He's been on the ministry for a long time, and would appreciate it if you would keep him in your prayers. Also, looking at the news. We've had this, and I brought it up yesterday on the radio, and when we see people that are standing up and making a stand, we need to be praying for them. And Kingsley Wilson, she's come under quite scrutiny and attack by the Jews. Jewish groups condemned Deputy Pentagon Press Secretary over posts. And basically, she... a lot of things, but she's opposed the sending the funds to Israel. She's called Robert E. Lee, the Confederate general, one of the greatest Americans to ever live. She praises the far-right alternative for the Germany Party, which has downplayed the Holocaust while using a slogan with ties to neo-Nazis. And she suggested that women should not be police officers, and compared the murder of Israeli babies by Hamas to abortion. And she has come out and said a lot of things, and she's come out under a lot of attack. And the Jewish ADL is the one that's really attacking her. So when we see people like this, we need to continue to lift them up in prayer, because I definitely believe in the power of prayer, and think that that it's important. Moving on, as far as announcements go, we've got Dragon Slayer Newsletter, Volume 3. It is on the printing presses, and Lord willing, we'll get that shipped out on tomorrow. So you should be receiving that. Do appreciate people letting us know when you get that newsletter. And just shoot me an email, jason@sfaw.org. When you get that newsletter in the mail. A lot of good information in there, and I'm going to be talking right now about, go ahead and leave that up, about the, some of the things that we have in the newsletter. We continued on with talking about spiritual warfare, and I really believe that, as we talk about this spiritual warfare, it's an important topic, and it's something that a lot of people have stared away from just because of publicity. ADL, it used to be a thing that, people were nervous when the ADL, when they were on the ADL, top 10 list. And now the ADL is basically, the way that I see it, it's lost a lot of power, because you can look at the organizations that are on there, and there's more and more. Their list has grown more and more, and there's a lot of good information on there, actually. And anyway, I want to start off with just reading some of what we have in the Dragon Slayer newsletter this month on spiritual warfare. You may have heard or read the terms psychological warfare, psychological operations, or PSYOPs, but what does it mean, and how does it pertain to spiritual warfare? The Cambridge English Dictionary defines psychological operations as activities that involve trying to influence the enemy's belief and a state of mind. While the Encyclopedia Britannica says that this psychological warfare, the use of propaganda against an enemy supported by such military, economic, political measures as may be required. Such propaganda is generally intended to demoralize the enemy, to break his will to fight or resist, and sometimes to render his favorable disposed to one's position. In short, PSYOPs is a strategy of misleading facts and building false narratives and distorting the truth to cause an enemy to believe something that isn't true. Sound familiar? But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:3. As mentioned in our previous, go ahead and put that back up. As mentioned in previous articles, our king identified our enemy who are masters at this type of warfare. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. The father of lies, Satan, desires to break all fellowship between God and his people, and he has strategy of psychological warfare against Israel with the goal of negatively influencing our beliefs and mindset, the end result being God's people choosing the world over him. Does our enemy possess such a mighty weapon with such a long range of deadliness. He does. Hollywood, the land of make-believe. The idea of Hollywood being the center of sin and moral decay isn't a new one. Many sermons has been preached from pulpits on the evils of Hollywood. Not recently, though. But do you know the history of Tinseltown? The American movie industry started not in sunny California, but rather in the opposite side of the United States in New York City. According to a standard work by Herbermann and Chandler, the Lower East Side was the cradle of the movie industry. The origins of Hollywood were to be found in the new, substantially immigrant mass audience and its founding fathers among the entrepreneurs of the New York prominent pre-World War I Jewish neighborhood. In fact, the American movie industry wasn't American at all. According to Neil Gabel's An Empire of Their Own, the paradox is that the American film industry was founded and far more than 30 years operated by Eastern European Jews. The studio system was supervised by a second generation of Jews, the studio system meaning the Hollywood system. Did Eastern European Jews really set up the system we know as Hollywood? Let's take a look. Adolf Zucker was one of the founders of Paramount Pictures, was a Jew from Hungary. Adolf Zucker's partner was Jesse L. Lasky, who was a Jew of Eastern European extraction born in California. Another Jew from Hungary, William Fox, co-founded Fox Films Corporation. His partner was a Russian-born Jew named Joseph Schenck, who later founded United Pictures. Louis B. Mayer, real name Lazar Mirror, was born in Russia, co-founded Metro Goldwyn Mayer with another Jew, this one with parents from Austria, Marcus Lowe and Samuel Goldwyn, a Jew who was born in Poland. Warner Brothers was founded by Polish-born Ashkenazi Jew brothers Harry, Albert, Sam, and Jack. However, their real name wasn't Warner, it was Wansel. The brothers' real first names were Herzl, Aaron, Samuel, and Jacob. David Schnarf was a Russian Jew who founded RKO Pictures and later went on to head up RCA Broadcasting and the National Broadcasting Corporation, NBC. These were the five major studios of Hollywood's golden age, 1927 to 1969. In addition, there were two minor studios of the time, Universal Pictures, Columbia Pictures, were founded and run by Jews. Carl Lemon, one of the founders of Universal Pictures, was a German Jew in Germany, while Harry and Jack Kahn, along with Joe Brandt, were Jews from New York City, who founded Columbia Pictures. In this book, An Empire of Their Own, Neil Gabler wrote in reference to Jews creating the movie industry, the Jews could simply create a country, an empire of their own, so to speak. What do we have to show for the work of this empire? Destruction of the nuclear family, glorification of homosexuality, glorification of sex outside of marriage, glorification of effeminate men, glorification of interracial dating and marriage, the promotion of feminism, promotion of a drug culture, promotion of Satanism, promotion of child disobedience, promoting the mocking of God's law. I could go on, but you get the idea. The Jews' empire of Hollywood was made to drive a wedge between God and his people. Satan's desire is for Christians to resemble the world and not our Heavenly Father's kingdom. The devil wishes to crush God's people and sift them like wheat, Luke 22:31. He does this by testing our faithfulness to the king and his law. Satan's soldiers create an empire erected to destroy God's people, an empire dedicated to creating misleading facts, building false narratives, and distorting the truth, an empire engaging in warfare, spiritual warfare. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12, 1 and 2. If you would like to know more about this subject, I highly recommend Pastor Peter's book and sermon series, The Unseen War. I would also recommend Wars and Curse of Judeo-Christianity, that's CD number 696, and Ancient Phariseeism, CD number 3035. These materials are all available at sfaw.org. And that's just a little bit of what's in the Dragon Slayer newsletter. I think it was a fantastic article, and it really puts things into the point. But, you know, we're saying these things, and we're speaking out against these, and I don't think it's any coincidence that these fires recently hit Hollywood, and that there was that there was one of the pictures that I seen on the news was that Hollywood sign was burning. And, you know, I couldn't help but think about the scripture found in Obadiah 1:18, when Joseph becomes a flame and Esau's that stubble and it's burned up. And, you know, praise God, because I believe that people are waking up, and they're waking up to who their enemies are and that they're having enemies. And recently, just this last week, had several people that wrote in, got some calls, people that wanted to be added to the Dragon Slayer newsletter mailing list. Did get one that said, I got a pretty nasty one, said, take me off your mailing list. We don't know what that was about, but obviously stepped on somebody's toes. And that was encouraging as well. I think that there's been some really good information, and do appreciate your feedback on that. And I appreciate everybody that sends in the emails and helps with information and research. That's very beneficial to us also. We're trying to get the truth out, and it's exciting that we are able to get these truths out. A lot of stuff going on. I know, looking at the clock, we've got to move on. Yesterday, before Zach recorded, me and him had quite a long conversation, and we were just talking about, you know, this next generation. I was telling him what I wanted to share, and he was telling me what was on his heart to share. And you know, it's training up our children and the next generation, and how that is, you know, such an important job that we have got to do. And trying to pass on, you know, good advice. And you know, as a father, that's what I want to pass on, the good things, because I want my children to be better than I am. I want them to grow up to be, you know, a harder worker, to be smarter, to be a better Christian than I am. I want them not to have the problems that I've had to overcome or try to overcome. And, you know, that's a job. And it's, you know, a lot of people don't take that very seriously. There's a lot of people that I see that their children are being raised by a screen, or by a, you know, whether it's a tablet or a computer or a cell phone. And, we know that these Jewish infiltrators have infiltrated the school system, and you know, they call it a public, public school system, but it's a public fool system, and it's just full of garbage. And there's a lot of changes that are changing there. But do ask Father that, I want to ask you people to keep Zach in your prayers too, because he's trying hard, and he's got a plate full on what he's doing too. So do appreciate that. But we'll go ahead and we'll have that message by Brother Zach.
And greetings to the once lost and now found chief of the house of Israel. Today, this day, March 9th, 2025, we here at the LaFort Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you came to join us, and we are going to define who Jesus Christ is. And that's found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I begin by reading, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the definition of Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. So if you guys have your Bibles with you this morning, I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 2, and we are going to start by reading in verse 37. And to set the scene, as most of you know, this is Peter speaking. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus Christ. And this is the first missionary revival sermon that was ever given after the day of Pentecost. And this is the beginning, the formation of the body of Christ, the church. And this is where it started. And I begin by reading. I'm going to step in the middle of what he's talking about. And in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So basically, what Peter said was, he was saying that they crucified Jesus the Christ, and he was the chosen one of God. And when they heard this, they were pierced at the heart. They recognized that what they had done they crucified the Son of God. And they were extremely sorry for it. That's why they were pierced at the heart. So they had a recognition that they need to change their ways. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that you are to do when you are pierced at the heart is to repent, and then you are to be baptized, which is a death, is a burial in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you repent and you bury yourself, your old train of thought, the result is when you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the sins are forgiven. That's what it says. Repent, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in my mind, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a new way of thinking. It is your guide. That's kind of how I define it in my head. It is that Holy Spirit it's that new mental train of thought. It is the ruler of your thought process. But I'm going to back up a little bit. Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is when you recognize the ways that you have been going in your life is not the proper way. You recognize that it is not pleasing to the great I am. It is not pleasing to Jesus Christ, and you have to change. So you tell the Lord God, I'm changing my ways, and I am burying my old ways, and please forgive me. And the Lord promises that he will forgive your sins. And when you do that, you'll get the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you do this, you are a babe in Christ. You're a babe in the Word that became flesh. You're a babe in the mindset. Now, the thing of it is, you don't have everything down pat because you're a babe. That's when the apostle says you should be eating meat, but now I still got to feed you milk. You should be teachers, but you still need to be taught. I'm paraphrasing there. So the reason why I bring that up is because it shows us that there is a growth process from the time that we're baptized to where we are maturity. to where we grow into being a mature Christian. And that's the goal. So in this time, I would say it's probably best keep your mouth shut about most topics, because probably best that you just recognize you're a babe and you probably really don't have your head wrapped around the topic. Might not have the best solution to navigate the situations in life as a Christian, and it's best to seek advice from an older, wiser Christian. So when I say that, if you are a older, wiser Christian, and you are in charge of training the babe, you have a great responsibility set on your shoulders. And it is absolutely important that you have the most efficient, righteous train of thought and way of doing whatever the task may be up to date. I don't know how else to put it, because things evolve. Times change. You know, you always hear these old boys talking about, you know, back when we were young, you know, they thought they were all just like real Billy, you know, big tough guys, and they really weren't. They weren't no different than I was or am, and they ain't no different than my son. They just, in their minds, they think they're tougher. And to be honest with you, I wouldn't want to go back to the way that they did things. I would much rather have big tractor with a wide plow than an old John Deere 530 putt-putt with a two-bottom plow to do a 40-acre field. That is going backward. As time goes on, we need to shed the idea that the John Deere 530 putt-putt two-bottom is what made us efficient. There has to be growth in our Christian walk in order to advance this kingdom. As time goes on and technology changes, we have to change with it. You can't be looking at the back. So we as older Christian men need to basically adjust with the times, because really in a lot of things that older guys, like, and I'm talking my age and older, we can really look like idiots to these young guys, because these young guys know how to handle information unlike anything we can even comprehend. We have to make sure that our theology is up to date. We have to make sure that when we tell these young men that when they are navigating this world, how to operate in both systems flawlessly and without sin, because God does give us a way, and to be prosperous, it is important that we guide them so that way they can do better than us. And it's important when they do better than us that we are proud of them. One of the things I always encounter with my son, he's 16, is he always wants to know what I did back when I was 19 and 20 and 21, because he has a tendency, he wants to do the same things that I did. Now, when it comes to my work life, I wouldn't go back to the way that my dad was running the show then. I would not go back to that for nothing, because for one, a lot of the technology didn't exist that I have at my fingertips. And two, he was afraid to buy equipment, and he didn't recognize, and I'm not, and the thing is, this is a lot, that the baby boomer generation was raised by the greatest generation. And those guys grew up in the Great Depression, which had nothing. So a lot of that nothingness mentality spilled over onto the baby boomer generation. You know, and I mean, it's not entirely their fault. There's a little bit of bad training in there. And like I said, I'm not knocking, but like my dad and a lot of the guys wouldn't go out, take out to the bank and get a loan for a loader because they were afraid to get a loan. They were going to be slaves to the bank. Meanwhile, they were slaves to their own mentality, training me to be a slave to the mental midget mentality as well, and not ever thinking of how much more work they could do faster, quicker, and more jobs they could get done, because we always had work and do it in a shorter amount of time. Less payroll, less manpower needed. What happened? It was my mind, and a lot of guys that are my age, their minds wasn't trained for growth. whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, whether it be monetarily, because that mindset from the Great Depression spilt over and spilt over, and it handicapped us. Now, not all of them were stuck that way, but the reason why I bring it up is we need, as the elders in this body, like I said the last couple weeks, we need to listen to the younger generation and take into account what they're saying and consider it, and always be wondering, they might be right. Instead of always having, you're just a little punk, you don't know anything, you don't have enough laps around the sun, you don't, you know, you listen to me, and then we end up beating them down and making their lives miserable and unable to be prosperous. And then the reason why they don't reach their full potential is because of what we've done and said to them and beat them down because of our own mental handicap. So our mental handicap can handicap the generations to come. And this is something that we need to repent of. Because how can we assist anybody to repent and be baptized if we don't have our heads wrapped around it? Because if we think we're so smart and we got everything figured out, we are adding to the problem and give in. Because of our training, it makes them unable to repent themselves. This is why it's important to be humble. We need to be humble. We need to be able to look at the tree in our face before we look at a speck in somebody else's eye. We need to not sit there and think that we're such know-it-all. The older I get, the more dumb I realize I am. The older I get and the more repetition I get with running and operating things, the more silly I realize my thinking has been. The more time I realize I wasted. The more I realize the people that trained me and unintentionally. I mean, the sad thing about it is, like, a lot of them think they're so right, they're still wasting their own time. They're not wasting my time anymore. I've grown out of it. They're wasting their own time. The generation that's to come and the people that are to be added to the number of the saints, I want to make sure that I'm not wasting their time through bad advice, and I want to assist them properly and help them have the ability to repent better than I was able to. Do you read the King James Version, like, excuse me, about like Noah back in the day, and the Lord, he saw what he had done in all of his creation, how evil it was, and he repented. What did he do? He changed how he was going to do stuff. He ended up whacking everybody. So repent isn't just like a big sorrow. You have to change the mindset. That's what repentance is. And I want to be somebody that assists somebody else and other people into have, I want to help them to be able to repent better than me. And each and every one of you old codgers out there should have the same mentality, instead of thinking you got everything figured out, because you don't. In fact, you're kind of a dinosaur and probably a mental midget too. And the sooner you're willing to admit that to yourself, the sooner you'll be able to go on and be an effective tool to the kingdom. Because if you can't admit it to yourself, you are an ineffective tool to the kingdom of God. Because you do not have the ability to repent. And what good are you if you don't have the ability to repent and you're handicapping everybody so that way they can't repent and get a different mindset that's always evolving as time goes on? Now you probably want to say, hey, wannabe preacher tree guy, the word of God doesn't change. No, it doesn't. And I'm not saying it does, but the times change. The tools we have are different. So the quicker we are able to humble ourselves and repent ourselves from not being able to help anybody repent because of bad advice, the sooner we'll be effective tools in the kingdom. Now, I know A lot of you out there think you're great, effective tools in the kingdom, but chances are you got a big head and you ain't worth a hoop. I mean, these are all conclusions that I had to come to myself to realize that I was junk and ineffective. So, you know, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, wannabe preacher tree guy. You know, you're pretty hard on all these older people. Like, these are all conversations I had to have in my head that I had to deal with myself personally and still do and admit to myself that I was junk. I was junk in a lot of areas. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Start out in verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall, actually, I'm in the wrong chapter, but I'm going to read it anyway. I'm actually in chapter 6, verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it to you, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build. Let's go back up there to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your son and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. He's teaching the law. It's proper instruction. Teach your son proper instruction. What does it say in Proverbs? Train up a child in the way that you go, that they shall go. Things will go well with them. Teach them properly. Now, does it say teach them what you think? Does it teach them about the way you used to do it back in the day? Back in the day was in Egypt and you got your butt kicked and you had to get rescued out of there. No. Teach the commands of the Lord your God. Not what you think, not what you did back then. You're going forward. Because when you teach your sons the laws of the Lord, then everything they put their hand to do, they'll prosper. If you mix something in there, it's going to be a dumpster fire. It's going to be a train wreck. Teach them diligently. Not what you think. Not the way you think it ought to be done. Use the example of Paul of operating in three different systems and realize it's okay and not sit there and teach the generation to come that's a damnable, that you're damned to hell if you do it and make people's lives miserable and unprosperous and worthless. Teach them diligently. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So that's what he's saying. You should have no other rules or government besides me. That is exactly what God is saying here. You shall not make yourself an idol for any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters of the earth. What is he saying? No other gods. No other forms of government. Not what the Canaanites are doing. Not what the Egyptians are doing. Not what the Babylonians are doing. Not what the Assyrians are doing. You are doing what I am telling you to do. That is what he's saying here. You're not putting what you think is good, what you think looks good. You know what in your mind what prosperity is. It's what God thinks. You're not introducing leaven. Verse 8. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations, those who hate me. When you introduce bad advice, bad training, it is so destructive, it takes three and four generations for one to recognize what terrible advice in training it was. And two, you got to correct it. So what do? We need to recognize the fact that a lot of you out there have given bad advice. You say, well, how do you know we've given bad advice? Look at the result. Look at the result. When you start throwing all this other stuff in, it screws everything up, and you you curse the generations to come because you introduced a bad mindset. You introduced different guys that your children and grandchildren became loyal to, and now all of a sudden they're fighting in a system because they're fighting in two different systems trying to be not to have sin, that it was because of bad training in the first place. So then, now a guy like me has got to come in there and tell you, you got to operate in both of them in order to be prosperous, which is not an ideal thing, because you got to play both of them to work you got to work your way out of it. The system that I use, I want it dead too, just as much as the rest of you. But I don't want to be broke and poor and having only three chickens to lay eggs and thinking I'm doing great. I might as well have some chippers and some cranes and some loaders and go out and tear it up. Gain some discipline. So this bad advice handicaps and cripples three and four generations down the road. This is why it's important that I'm glad that I read the wrong chapter. Teach diligently your son. This is what my job is to do, is to correct thinking and bad training and empower people. That's why I'm here. I didn't ask for this job. Maybe I'm the only one that's got the stones to say it. Maybe I'm the only one to say, like, yeah, we've handicapped a lot of people because of bad thinking and bad training. Be careful what you say and what advice you give somebody. We don't even understand how powerful our words are. Think of what God said, let there be light. Boom, there is light. If you're somebody that people looks up to, what you say can have an effect on their life for many years to come. And you better be willing to recognize that that's a true statement. And if you've done harm, you better be willing to repent. You can't say, oh, it's not my fault. I was just telling what I thought was true. Hey, don't be a baby and take responsibility for your action. Second witness, Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed in the front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Why is that? Why is it the third and the fourth generation? Because when people are young and they look up to their elders, I mean, most men out there that had a father at home and, that was a good guy, they all wanted to be like their dad. The thought of their dad being wrong was impossible. Everybody else's dad was wrong. At least that's the way it was when I was growing up. Everybody else's dad was wrong. In my mind, when I was growing up, my dad, pound for pound, was the toughest, leanest, meanest, just working cat on the whole block. And in a lot of ways, he was. My dad was a Vietnam Long Range Reconnaissance Patrol team leader. There's a level of mental toughness that goes along with that job that gets passed on, in his case, three sons, that I am extremely lucky to have that pushed into my brain. Yeah, but as I get older, I realize he's a man, just like Pastor Peters was a man. So many other guys, they didn't have everything right. And I'll tell you one thing, my dad, he watches us now and he sees what we do. He's just astounded. Like, he instilled in us a work ethic and we're just tenacious and don't quit. And no matter what the situation is, you just keep pushing forward. Like, he is responsible for putting that in us. But on the other things, a lot of things that are pushed on through the Patriot movement that just handicapped us, you know, a lot of guys are responsible for that, too. We could have done way better. What's our job? Sift out the bad thinking, and instead of telling my son everything that I did when I was 19 and 20, place him in a mental frame of mind to where I'm at today. Why need to know all that crazy stuff that Dad used to do? And what I mean by that, dragon brush and this and that, don't get me wrong, I don't mind getting down there and getting down and dirty with it every once in a while to see if I can still do it. The idea is we need to put them where we're at today, and we need to sift all the trash out of our mind and don't even introduce it to them. Teach them diligently. Assist them in their repentance. Admit when we need to repent. That's why the Bible says you gotta, you know, admit whether it's like your fault. Yeah, I screwed this up. Screwed that up. That's what he's talking about. So I guess what I would like to say is I want my mark, like, we each have an ability to leave a mark on 3 and 4 generations. No matter what it is, whether it be positive or negative. So if you don't diligently teach properly and evolve with the times and technology, then we are going to, if we don't teach properly, we are going to have a negative impact on 3 and 4 generations. If we look at ourselves, sift out all the garbage that's unneeded, that handicapped us, and see, the thing of it is, yeah, hang on to that garbage. We think the garbage is great. That's the thing. That's the thing I noticed. Like, everybody thinks that their garbage is great. Now, don't get me wrong. It helped you make what you are today, but you got to recognize, like, it's an old. I mean, why would you want to go back to the John Deere 530? Why would you? They're like, this is the best thing since sliced bread. Why would you climb a tree when you got a bucket truck? Why would you bucket truck a tree when you got a crane with a grapple saw on it? Why is what? I mean, don't even tell them how to climb. That's silly. I hope you understand the point I'm getting at. With that, I'm out of time. For those of you that are his, may he bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Zach. I appreciate that. And I just wanted to share that one of the things that I've learned from the last couple of these messages and his messages on not giving bad advice, I've been able to share that with quite a few people. And I've heard people, you know, say things that come out of somebody's mouth. Well, you just need to do this, or you just need to do that. And I've asked them, I said, why are you saying that? Why are you, you know, why is that coming out of your mouth? And their, their response is, well, what do you mean? And I've told them, I said, you're given bad advice. You need to be given good advice, not bad advice. And a lot of people do just give bad advice because they want to be opinionated, and they don't stop and think about what's coming out of their mouth. And I think that that's something that's very important. I think that's that ties in with taking our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And I really appreciate that message, Zach. Thank you for this. As we get ready to take communion this morning, we're going to have a song. It's Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? And as the song's playing, let's just prepare our hearts and our minds to partake.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him?
tremble, tremble, tremble. Were there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?
Tells us there were there at the cruel cross, there at the cold stone grave, there trembling at the sacrifice made for our sins that day. Now go tell of the empty tomb, and that we now have a cause to glory, for he rose from the grave the third day.
Start off in 22, verse 19. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup which is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." As we partake today, we partake of the new covenant that it is in his blood, and we partake remembering the price that was paid for it. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we take of your body and drink of your blood, we remember the price that was paid to give us freedom of our sins. Lord, we thank you for the blows that you took for us. Thank you, Father, for giving us part of your new covenant. As we partake today, we ask that you continue to guide us and direct us. We pray that you heal us. We pray, Father, that you help us to be better this week than we were last. Pray, Father, that as we apply this blood to our lives, that you help us to be better teachers, that you help us to be better Christian soldiers. Pray, Father, assist us. Father, let our lamp shine bright into a dark world. Father, let us radiate you. Lord, we just ask for your assistance, we ask for your guidance, and we ask for your direction. Pray the of all names, our Lord and Savior, you may partake. We are adjourned.